Well, it's a real blessing to be here with you this morning. My family and I are winding down our whirlwind tour of the states. We started in Florida, and then we went to Indianapolis, and I preached in the church in Indianapolis. And then we came to Pennsylvania for a few weeks, and then I'll be going to Toronto tomorrow. So we're in need of vacation when we get back to Prince George when we return. So it's been a busy trip, but it's been a very blessed trip. And it's a joy to be with you here on the Lord's Day and to sing the songs of the faith. I thank Kevin for his prayers. And this is my home church. It always will be my home church. It holds a special place in my heart. My wife and I went to Greenville, South Carolina to study for the ministry. I think it was in 1998. And a lot's happened since then. We have three children now. We have Zachary, who's 8, Molly, who's 4, and our Canadian baby, Betsy, who's 6 months. So the Lord has blessed. I labor in Prince George, British Columbia, Canada. That's about 10 hours north of Vancouver. So if you ever want to go skiing and get outside and enjoy God's creation, come to Prince George. You have a lot of things to do outside. Prince George is primarily a logging and mining area. It's made Prince George very rich. Oil, copper, and even gold mines has made Canada very rich. And we are the beneficiaries of God's natural resources. But my heart's always back here in Malvern. The Lord had done great things on my own heart through the ministry of John Greer. And I thank the Lord for sustaining the work. It's good to see many familiar faces and also some faces that I'm not too familiar with. But it's good to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day to rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work in Prince George is going well. We've known blessing. We've also known testing and challenge. But the Lord is on the throne. He's building his church. We labor, we water, and we plant the seed, but the Lord brings forth the increase. And I thank the Lord that he's called me to Prince George to labor for Christ. Christ is obviously the one who we worship today, and he's worth living for. And I can give testimony that I don't regret any time serving the Lord. He's always helped me, and he's always given me the grace to labor for his glory. And I do thank you for your prayers for my family and I and the congregation there in Prince George. This past year, we lost a dear lady, Debbie Colon, to cancer. I'm sure many of you have prayed for her. She is the wife of our elder, Pat Colon. And she left behind 4 children, and it was a great loss to the church, but her great gain to be with Christ in heaven. We had our funeral, and there were about 250 people who attended, 4 ministers, and we called her a Mother of Israel. And she was a dear woman, Sunday school teacher, and she is sorely missed. But one day we will see her again in glory. And continue to pray for the Colons. It's a very difficult transition for Pat. Pat has to be both father and mother now. And pray for him. He's been a tremendous help and encouragement to me. Just his wisdom and his advice and his love for Christ has helped me immensely in Prince George. But it is a difficult transition. And he would covet your prayers during this time. There's a passage the Lord has laid on my heart recently. This isn't what I'm going to be preaching on, but I wanted to share with you this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Many times in the ministry, you get discouraged and you get disappointed. There are just things that don't go according to plan. And you need the Lord to speak to you afresh from his word. And this passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 13, really came home to my heart with power. It's the prophet Micaiah. Micaiah was a prophet of the Lord during the days of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and he was a God-fearing man, a faithful preacher. And this verse here in verse 13, I pray, will drive the next generation of preachers from the Free Presbyterian Church and even drive my ministry in terms of its emphasis. Micah says in verse 13, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And that's what my calling consists of. It's not my opinion, or it's what not what I think about what the Bible says. It's what God has spoken. And for a generation of preachers to be raised up to preach, thus saith the Lord. Here is a man who stood all by himself. He was outnumbered by 100 to 1. Baal priests and Baal false prophets were putting pressure on him to cave in and to go along with what they said. But he wouldn't. He said, as the Lord lives, I am called to preach his word. And the day that I stop preaching God's word is the day that I stop preaching, period. And pray for the ministers of the gospel. Pray that this will be a verse that we live by, that we will preach the word. Whether it's a popular message or not, we must preach the full counsel of the Lord. So pray for us. We need a lot of wisdom. We need a lot of love, too, in the ministry. There are a lot of people that are hurting, people that need the Lord, but need love and compassion. Pray for the ministers that we might be compassionate men, that we might not just look at people as people, but that we might look as people with souls, that they have needs and they need the Lord. So pray for us. I thank you for your prayers. The church is going well. As I said, we have had tremendous opportunities the last year to preach the gospel and to talk to people about the Lord. 97% of the people in Prince George don't go to church anywhere. They don't go to any religious service. So it's a desolate land. People consider the Lord's Day to be a fun day where they just do whatever they want to. And it's not much different than here, I know. But I think up in Prince George, there is a real plague of just doing what they want to do. And all that the Lord might get a hold of their hearts and save them. And we know that when the Lord saves, he transforms, he changes the hearts of men and women. And that's what we need. We need change from the Lord. We need transformation. We need revival to hit Prince George. So remember us, if you would, in your prayers. Thank you for your prayers in the past. And look forward to what the Lord will do in the days ahead. I have my brother Kevin read from Genesis 37. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, Genesis 37. And before I preach the word of the Lord, let's all bow in a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to this time in the service where we hear from Thee, Lord, Thy holy word. O Father, I pray that Thou wilt send Thy Holy Spirit upon both the preacher and listener alike, that our hearts might be open to receive Thy word. Lord, bless my lips and bless my heart as I would communicate the message that Thou hast laid on my heart. I pray, Father, that it might truly do glory to Christ and that it might bring glory to His great name. And I pray for each one here this morning, Lord. I thank You for each one here and for what You've done in their hearts. And yet, Lord, there are some here that I don't know, that I don't know where they stand with the Lord. I pray You will speak to them, apply Thy word. Oh, Father, help us not just to hear another sermon today, but I pray, Father, that the message will come forth in power to each and every heart. And I pray that we might walk out of Thy house changed and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the title of my message is Seeing Christ in Joseph. Seeing Christ in Joseph. Taken from Genesis 37, verse 17. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament is one of the most remarkable life stories of the Bible and all literature. Joseph was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off of the Lord or cease to trust in his Savior. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was a truly great man. And the Old Testament contains various types of Christ, people who reflected what the Messiah would be like. And I think that the one person who foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ the most was Joseph, the son of Jacob. And here in Genesis chapter 37, it parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you examine the things that happened to Joseph in his life and the things that happened to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parallels are striking. In this chapter, Joseph searches for his brothers. Now, there seems nothing strange at first about this errand that Joseph was on from his father, Jacob. He leaves the city of Hebron and travels to Shechem. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, he found his brethren gone. They were not there. Now, this would have been Joseph's chance to return to Hebron if his heart was not totally set on his mission. Here was his opportunity to turn back and give up the search for his brothers. But no, he has no thought of turning back or giving up the work given him of his father to do. He continues steadfastly in the pursuit of finding his brothers. A.W. Pink writes in his commentary, "Thus it was with Christ whom Joseph foreshadowed. From start to finish, we find the Lord Jesus prompted by unswerving devotion to his Father and unwearied love toward his lost sheep, continuing the painful search until he found them." No seeming failure in his mission, no lack of appreciation in those to whom he ministered daunted Christ. Man might despise and reject him. Thou nearest might deem him beside himself. Peter might cry, "Spare thyself." Yet none of these things turned Christ aside from going about his Father's business. A work had been given for Christ to do, and he would not rest till it was finished. How these words, "Joseph went after his brethren," gather up in a brief sentence the whole story recorded in the four Gospels in the New Testament. As the Redeemer Christ went about from place to place with one end always in view, he was going after his brethren. He enters the synagogue and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and with what object? That his brethren might be reached with the gospel. He walks by the Sea of Galilee, seeking out those who should walk with him for a season. He must needs go through Samaria, we read. And why? Because there were some of his brethren in that place. Yes, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what do these words remind you of? Joseph went after his brethren. Ah, how patiently and untiringly that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Joseph was but a type, went after you and me. Isn't it a blessing this morning to know that Jesus went after you and he wouldn't stop until he found you? He wouldn't stop despite all the opposition, despite all the things against him. He wouldn't stop until his people were safe in the fold. What does that tell you about the love of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ's love for His brethren is incomparable. And when you think about who we were, who Jesus was going after, we were sinners. We were hell-deserving sinners, selfish, given up to our own lusts and our own passions and our own ways. These were the people who Jesus went after. And that just underscores even more the love that Jesus Christ had for sinners. How many years His unwearied love pursued you, despite all of your backslidings, despite all of your obstinance and your selfish holding on to your sin, He still pursued you over the mountains of unbelief and across the cliffs of sin. Each one of us, Jesus went after His brethren, and He wouldn't stop until He found us. All praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for His marvelous grace. What a wonderful Savior we have this morning. Joseph finally caught up with his brothers and found them in Dothan. If Joseph knew what awaited him in Dothan, perhaps he would have changed his mind and turned back to Hebron. If he would have only knew the betrayal, the rejection, the conspiracy of his brethren, the hatred, the abandonment, the heartbreak that Joseph experienced in Dothan. It was real. And it was intense. And it's striking. Again, A.W. Pink has an excellent observation regarding Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ here. He says, the hatred of the brethren found opportunity in the love that sought them. Joseph was seeking his brethren because he loved them. His brethren rejected Joseph because they hated him. They despised Joseph. And isn't that a picture of Christ and the sinner? Christ comes to the sinner with free salvation. All you need to do is trust in me. All you need to do is put your faith in the shed blood that I shed for sinners on the cross. And yet sinners, they hate Christ. They hate the message. They hate the blood. And they reject that message. Many say, leave me alone. I have good works. I'll try to get saved my own way. And they despise the gospel. They despise Christ. They despise the blood of Jesus that was shed for sinners. And what a message of love, hope, and peace. And yet we despise such a message in our unregenerate state. We turned away the truth before we were saved. We hated it. We despised it. And that was just a reflection of our unnatural, depraved heart that we hate God, really. We hate Him. We're at enmity with God. We raise our fists against God. God comes with love, with peace, with salvation, and sinners reject it. And if it weren't for that grace of Christ opening our hearts and filling our hearts with the Holy Spirit, we would continue to hate Christ. We would continue to reject Him. And yet that Joseph was coming because he loved his brethren. And oh, it is striking to notice in this passage how that a conspiracy was formed against Joseph before he drew near unto them. The text says that as they saw, the brethren saw Joseph coming closer and closer to them, they started to form a conspiracy. Can you imagine? Before they even got to talk to their brother, before they even sat and said hello to him, they were thinking, let's destroy him. Let's take him out. And how are we going to do it? No sooner was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, born into this world, that evil men were conspiring against the Savior. Herod, he conspired to murder Christ. And he was intent on it. He was ruthless. He was cruel. Every child under the age of 2 was to be taken out. Because we cannot miss our opportunity to kill Christ, to take him off this earth, and to destroy the plan of salvation. You see it in Herod. You see it in his emissaries. You see it today, my friends. Men hate Christ. They reject Christ with such hatred and vehemence. We see it in the media. We see it in public schools. We see it in our neighbors. We see it in false religion. It's a hatred against Christ and the gospel. And even when Christ was spared of that conspiracy, the Lord told Joseph in a dream to go to Egypt for a season to escape the tyranny of Herod. And then when Christ was brought back, there were conspiracies constantly plotted against our Savior 30 years before he presented himself publicly to the Jews. The same thing is found again and again during the days of his public ministry. Men were conspiring to kill him as they heard him preach, as they heard him teach. The Pharisees wanted to destroy our Savior. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." And it's no different today, my friends. And as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that there's even more public vehemence and hatred and rejection for the truth of Christ, the truth that's found in the Christ of the Scriptures. And as we get closer to the day of the Lord, I believe that it's going to be even more intense, more public. I know that the Lord would give us grace to be those who are faithful to him. But there are three important observations regarding the treatment of Joseph at Dothan, which strikingly parallels the suffering and sorrow of Christ. And these three observations I'd like to look at for the time remaining. First of all, Joseph was taken by force. We read in verse chapter 37, verse 23 of Genesis. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him." Joseph was treated badly and poorly by his brothers. His tunic of many colors was the sign of the father's special favor. The brothers must have had a perverse pleasure as they ripped off this coat from Joseph. And it must have been particularly painful for Joseph to have it torn off of him. How this brings out the depraved heart and wicked hatred of these men for the one who had come seeking only their welfare. Like beasts of prey, they immediately spring upon him. It was not enough to injure him. They must insult him too. They put him to an open shame by stripping him of his coat of many colors. And how solemnly such wicked treatment was perpetuated on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 18, verse 12, the Lord of glory being treated in this way. "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." Now the original word translated "took" in John 18 is the actual term for a formal arrest. So the soldiers formally arrested Jesus for the purpose of charging him. And when they took Jesus, they treated him like a criminal. They treated him like someone, a bad person, like he had done something very evil and wicked. That's the way they treated him. That's the way they took him. With no respect for how he felt. No respect for his rights. No respect for what he thought. They just took him because he was a criminal in their eyes. He was too, like Joseph, insulted and put to an open shame. We read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of the soldiers, and they stripped him there." They stripped the Lord of glory. They stripped the Creator who was giving these men their breath. The Creator was being stripped, being insulted, being treated in such a harsh and cruel and inhumane way. took his garments. They took his garments from him. And Joseph, he went through the same wicked, perverse treatment. Joseph was taken by force against his will. But there's a difference between Joseph and Christ. Joseph didn't want to go in that pit. He didn't want to be treated that way. He didn't want his coat to be taken from him. But Christ was taken by force according to God's will. He voluntarily laid down his life. He voluntarily gave up his rights. Whereas Joseph didn't want to give up his rights. Christ laid down his rights for the sake of sinners so that we could be redeemed, so that our sins could be covered by his precious blood. C.H. Spurgeon has a striking observation here regarding this. You are clear that he went willingly, that is, Christ went willingly for since a single word made the captives fall to the ground, what could he not have done? Another word of Christ, and they would have descended into the tomb. Another word of Christ, and they would have been hurled into hell. There was no power on earth that could possibly have bound the Lord Jesus Christ had he been unwilling. Whereas Joseph was weak and he was taken by force, Christ laid down his life. He wasn't doing something that somehow these men had more power than Christ. If Christ wanted to, he would have just could have destroyed all his enemies in one single word. But Christ let it play out. Christ let it continue. It was all part of that suffering that he had to endure for the sake of his people. He was put to an open shame, a public shame, treated cruelly, treated with contempt, so that we might be saved, so that we might be delivered from our sins. And it was all part of his being that sacrifice for sin. He had to endure the cruel cross. He had to endure the mockings and the cursings and the public shame. And he did it for us. We should have been treated that way by God. We should have been cast off by the Lord. But Christ took our place. Christ took it upon himself. He voluntarily laid down his life for sinners. That's the Savior again. And when we look to Christ, we have to just stand in awe. Lord Jesus, we praise you today. We thank you for your ultimate gift of giving yourself for our sins. And not giving up on us, Lord, but you went to the cross. You didn't stop, but you went all the way through to the very end to die for the likes of me, to die for the likes of you. What a Savior. Joseph was taken by force. But secondly, Joseph was bound in a horrible pit. We read in Genesis 37, verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. No mercy for Joseph. No grace, no comfort at all for Joseph. Can you imagine being put in a dark place, children, where there were creatures and scary things in that pit and closed off, not knowing what would happen to you? You didn't have the comfort of friends. You were abandoned. And you were closed off, left alone in that pit, who knows for how long. And Joseph was screaming, "Let me out! Let me out!" And what were the brethren doing? What did they do after they put Joseph in the pit? The text says that they went down and ate a meal. Can you imagine? They ate a meal after they put their brother in a horrible pit. They were eating the meal as they were hearing their brother cry for mercy. Maybe they said grace. Maybe they blessed the meal. Maybe they asked the Lord to bless the food to their bodies. What hypocrisy. The brothers sitting there eating and they're hearing their brother crying out in despair. Save me. Help me. The brothers here were the church. They were like the church. These were the sons of Jacob. And there's a hardness that came upon the hearts of these men. An hypocrisy. Oh, that God might spare that kind of spirit to fall upon our church. That we become so cold and so apathetic to the cries and needs of sinners that we don't even hear them. We just block them out and we just pursue our own selfish ways, our own selfish desires. Oh God, spare us of getting into a state like that. They could sit down and enjoy food while their hearts were bent on murdering their brother. Now we read later in Genesis chapter 42 that the brothers did have conviction in their hearts when they heard their brother cry. There was conviction running in their hearts. We read in that text, they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore, as this distress came upon us." When Joseph was cast into the pit, he pleaded with his brothers, and they ignored his cries as they ate their meal. That's not the God we serve today. God doesn't ignore our cries. We have an open access to God, our Heavenly Father, and He hears our cries. We don't serve a cruel God. We don't serve a cold God, a disinterested God. We serve a God who loves us and who sent His Son to die for us. And we can enjoy that communion in prayer. We can enjoy that relationship and that fellowship with God in prayer. He's not this cold, disheartened God, but He comes and He answers our, He comes to us in a special ways and encourages our souls and helps us in our troubles and trials. But when Joseph was crying to his brethren, they didn't help him at all. How many people today serve that kind of God? A cruel God. A false God. A God who they cry to and yet they won't hear an answer. They won't have any compassion. They won't have any pity as they pray because they're dead. The God is dead in their own minds. They serve a false God. How many today on Sunday are worshiping a false, dead God, and they're crying out, "Help me!" And they're not going to get any help because they're looking to the false God. They're looking to a God of their own imagination, a God who cannot help. But we have a God today in heaven who does help and who will help. The God of heaven who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's the God we have in our hearts. And we serve. What a blessing to know the true and living God. Count yourself rich in mercy today, my friend, because you know the true and living God. You can go to your Heavenly Father whenever you want to, because Christ has made that way open by His blood. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the one who brings us to God. Thanks be to God. We have a God who loves us and who continues to take care of us and watch over us. You could say that in this text, Joseph became a prisoner. He was confined to a dark and foreboding place. And so was Jesus Christ. Christ became a prisoner for His people. The soldiers bound the hands of the one who would gladly have gone with them unfettered. They bound the blessed hands of Christ who never sinned, healed the eyes of the blind and the lame, and blessed little children. Christ's hands were used to bless children and to do miracles. And yet now, as He was going through His suffering, men were taking His hands and they were binding these hands that had never sinned. And they were mistreating our Savior. They were breaking Him. And misusing Him and treating Him in such a vile and contempt way. They bound the hands of one who washed His disciples' feet and broke bread for them in the upper room. And yet Jesus offers His hands to be bound on the cross in meekness and humility. And why was Christ bound? Why was Christ treated this way? He was bound to set us free from the bondage of sin. Christ became a prisoner, but the real prisoners, we were the prisoners. We were the ones in prison to our own sin. We were bound. We were slaves to our sinful hearts and our sinful ways. And yet, in order for us to be free from our sin, Jesus had to be bound. Jesus had to be in prison. Jesus had to pay for it all. Christ let himself be arrested and be held captive to free us from the captivity of sin and Satan and from the bondage of being prisoners of hell. There's a place one day that will be open to those who are without Christ, hell, a prison of eternal torment for the damned. We'll never go to that place if you're a believer in Christ. You'll never go to that prison because Jesus has set us free. Jesus has shed his blood to keep us out of hell and to bring us to heaven forevermore. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to become a prisoner so that we might be free from hell, free to go to heaven to spend eternity with our God. A Christian author writes, Christ's bondage corresponds to and counteracts our being bound as captives to sin, the devil, and death. He is a fit redeemer for sinners because he was bound as we were. Furthermore, Christ was bound so that his people might be bound to him by obedience and love. Once we were bound to sin, but now that we're saved, we're bound by obedience and love to Christ. We serve another master. A master who's gracious and loving and faithful. A master who will bring us all the way home to heaven. When we see Christ bound for our sake, no persecution becomes too hard. No trial becomes overwhelming. No temptation becomes too great because our Savior Jesus Christ experienced all for us. So what would our trial be in comparison to Christ's trials? What would our temptations be like compared to Christ's temptations? Christ knows all these things because he was a real man with real trials and real temptations in his life. And he was able to overcome it all so that we might live in victory, live in freedom in the gospel. We may rejoice in the Lord when we see the afflictions of Christ. When we view his bonds, our afflictions and trials are sweetened and sanctified. When we get our eyes on the cross, when we go through a weighty matter in our life, we get our eyes on the cross, we see the ultimate trial that Christ endured for us. And when we see what Christ did in his love and in his mercy and grace, his love, his mercy helps us to get through our trials. And it sanctifies us and strengthens us in our walk with him and in our challenges in our lives. We may even rejoice in suffering under his grace, like Paul and Silas did, who sang in prison and counted it joy that they were reckoned worthy to suffer for Christ's sake in Acts chapter 16. How could men be rejoicing in prison and being mistreated? Because they knew that their Savior had paid the ultimate sacrifice for their sins. They knew that their trials, when they suffered, when they went through those trials, paled into the trials that Christ went through and endured. And oh, that the grace of Christ might be upon us when we go through our trials. We all go through trials. We all go through temptations. And when we go through those trials, we need grace. We need mercy. We need love. We need a sight of the cross. Because when we see Christ and we see his trials, it brings everything else into perspective. What happens is, we get so fixed on the trial, we get so fixed on the difficulty that we don't get our eyes on Christ and we just focus on that trial. And the trial paralyzes us. The trial weakens us. The trial causes us to become filled with unbelief and questioning God. But when God gives us grace to look to Christ, even in our trials, even in our difficulties, the Lord can sustain us because his grace is sufficient for our trials. Oh, that the Lord might indeed give us grace, that kind of grace, as we go through difficulties. Christ could say in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Christ was brought up out of a horrible pit. He wasn't left on the cross, but on the third day he rose again in the glorious resurrection. And he lives and he reigns and sits with his heavenly Father in heaven. victorious. And therefore, because we are in union with Christ, we have that same victory. Don't let the devil rob you of the victory of the resurrection, the victory of Christ. Oh, that the Lord might give us grace to live in victory above our circumstances, above our feelings, above those things which can cause us despondency and discouragement. And then thirdly, we see Joseph was sold into slavery. Not only was he taken by force, not only was he casted into a horrible pit, but he was cast or sold into slavery. And this account is so shocking as to be numbing when you really let this sink in, what his brothers did to Joseph. Now, we don't know if we should think more highly of Joseph's brothers because they decided to spare his life, or less highly of them because they figured they could get rid of him and make a few bucks at the same time. This is how depraved these men were. So let's not kill him, let's sell him so we can make some money on Joseph. Well, what's more depraved? I don't know, but it's pretty depraved when you have your own flesh and blood conspiring and thinking this way. Apparently, they considered that their brother was only worth 20 shekels of silver. It was Judah who said, "After all, he's our brother, so let's only sell him into slavery instead of killing him." Therefore, Joseph was led into Egypt. And how horrible it must have been for him to be led away for a measly 20 shekels of silver. Perhaps never to see his father again, never to see his brother Benjamin again. And yet Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord of glory sold as a slave for sinners. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." The leader and shepherd of God's people was led away as a lamb to the slaughter for 30 pieces of silver. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7. One commentator says that Christ is led a total distance of 7 miles before being crucified. He is led from Annas to Caiaphas to Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate, and then to the cross to be crucified. Amazing that this innocent lamb not only lets himself be taken and bound, but is willing to be taken from place to place while knowing that his end will be the cross. And see, that's the thing with Joseph. He didn't know where all this was going to lead. The Lord did in his providence, obviously, but Joseph didn't. And yet we see Christ, he knew where all this was leading. He knew that this was all leading to the cross. And yet he still submitted himself to the will of the Father. He still became that sacrifice for the sins of you and for me. What a Savior. What love. What mercy. What grace. Why wouldn't sinners go to the Christ instantly for such salvation? It just is an indictment on the depravity of man's heart, the wickedness of man's heart, that they would refuse such a love, such a truth, such a gospel of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only by grace today, my brethren, that we believe. It's only by grace that we love Jesus. Because Jesus first loved us, and he didn't stop seeking us until he found us. And when we discovered the truth of who Jesus was and what he's done for me, our hearts opened up to express love for Christ. But if Christ didn't love us first, we would never love him. All glory and praise belongs to Christ this day for his salvation. Not one of us would believe on him if it weren't for his love and his grace. Joseph was sold into slavery. Why? Why was Joseph sold into slavery? Well, a Christian writer explains it this way. A lot of these things that happened to Joseph. If these things didn't happen to Joseph, there would be no Redeemer to come into the world. Listen to his thought process here regarding why Joseph had to be sold into slavery. If Joseph's brothers never sell him to the Ishmaelites, then Joseph never goes to Egypt. If Joseph never goes to Egypt, he never is sold to Potiphar. If he is never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape. If Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape, then he's never put in prison. If he's never put in prison, he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh. If he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh, he never interprets their dreams. If he never interprets their dreams, he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, he never is made prime minister. If he's never made prime minister, he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region. If he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming from the region, then his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine. If his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine, the Messiah can't come forth from a dead family. If the Messiah can't come forth and Jesus never came, if Jesus never came, you and I are still dead in our sins and without hope in this world. But did Joseph understand all that? No, he didn't understand all that. But we do. We have the grace to look back and see it all nicely unfold. And maybe this is the way it is in your life. The Lord's working things in your life. You just don't understand. Why? Why are these things happening to me? Why are these events taking place? Why do I feel this way? Why are these circumstances happening to me? You know, we may never understand fully why. But the Lord's unfolding His plan in our lives. He's unfolding His purposes in our lives. And like Joseph, we can take comfort in knowing that whatever it happens, whether we interpret it as being good or bad, the Lord loves us. The Lord never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Joseph could say the same thing at the end of his life. He was the same when I was in the pit. He was the same when I was prime minister. He was the same when I saw my father and his family come to Egypt. He never changes. And oh, that the Lord might give us that faith to trust in Him no matter how we feel or what's happening to us circumstantially. The Lord is on the throne. He's sovereign. And He's in control. And when you see how much love Jesus Christ has for your soul, isn't it worth putting your life in the hands of the Savior? Whether that means you're going up or you're going deep into a trial, you're with Jesus, that's the safest place. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, said, "Lord, send me anywhere. Only be with me. Only go with me." He didn't care where he went. As long as Jesus was with him, that was the most important thing. Oh, that the Lord might give us that grace to trust in Him no matter where He leads or what happens to us. In closing, Joseph went after his brethren. He would not stop until he found them. When he arrived in Dothan, the brothers took him by force, bound him in a horrible pit, and sold him into slavery. In a similar manner, the Lord Jesus Christ pursues after sinners in redemption. Like Joseph, Christ was betrayed by Judas, bound by the soldiers and led away to be crucified. Christ was bound to set us free from the bondage of sin and misery, corruption. Christ became sin for us. Christ let himself be arrested and be held captive on the cross to free us from the captivity of sin and Satan, and from the bondage of being prisoners in hell for all eternity. Christ loved me and He desired to have me. Who can resist such love from the Savior? Maybe you're here today. You're not walking with Christ. You know if you're not walking with Christ, and you need to get back with Christ. Christ still loves you. Christ hasn't changed. You've changed. You need to go to Christ, that loving, gracious, merciful Savior who we see in Joseph going after his brethren. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for seeing Christ in Joseph. And, oh, Father, we pray that we people might see Christ in us. Oh, Lord, help us to be like Joseph, such a likeness to Christ that people will take notice. We see, Lord, in the life of Joseph, not just here, but in other parts of his life, how he was so close to Christ, that he was so Christ-like, that it was almost hard to imagine a man going through these things. And yet we see Christ going through the very similar things himself. Oh, Lord, make us so Christ-like that people will see an attraction to Christ, not ourselves. We confess, Lord, oftentimes people see our old nature. They see our sin. They see our inconsistency. They see our hypocrisy. They see our, Lord, pretense. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, of having such a shallow and plastic religion. Help us, Father, to know what it is to truly live for Christ and to shine for Christ. And we know that when Christ is working in us and through us, that he will draw all men to himself. Lord, make each one here to be a light of the gospel. Help us, Father, to be those who show Christ forth in our actions, in our words, in just our reactions to things. Lord, give us grace. We thank you, Father, for this example of Joseph, and we thank you ultimately for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die for our sins. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never trusted in Christ, who doesn't know this love of Christ in their hearts, I pray, Lord, that you will go after them, that you will seek them, and that they might be found of thee, and that they might repent and turn to thee. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious and long-suffering Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you do not mark iniquity, for if you were to mark iniquity, who would stand? But, Lord, you are merciful and kind and long-suffering. Oh, Lord, remember sinners today. Remember thy people. Remember those who are backslidden. You know, Father, how easy it is for us to backslide. Help us, dear Lord, to have a closer walk with Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.